Anyway, it is just a thrill to be with you. Let me tell you a little bit about what we do, and if we're new to you, I lead an organization that provides chaplaincy to politicians across Canada. I'm going to tell you a little story about that later. But we are active in BC, Alberta, Saskatchewan, and Ontario. And so it's an exciting thing. I have handed off what I started in BC 10 years ago this week. We moved from Kamloops to Victoria, and honestly, to say, there were kind of heel marks in the sand along the way. Not kind of, there were heel marks in the sand along the way. But this is the journey that God took us on. It was 10 years ago this week that we threw everything we had into a U-Haul van, tossed our kids into the minivan, and drove to Victoria just believing that God was somehow going to make a way. It was a giant leap of faith, and he has proven to be faithful every step along the way. A lot of people ask what we do, and so I had an interesting thing happen. I started working in Ontario last fall, so I commute back and forth. I'm in Toronto for 3 weeks and then back in Victoria for one. It's like working on the oil rigs, except the money is not as good. But that's kind of the rhythm that Barb and I have figured out and work with. And so my first week in Toronto at Queen's Park, I got invited to go to something called Plowing Match. Now, some of you who have prairie roots, you'll appreciate this. But this is what they do. They shut down the legislature for 2 days so that all of the politicians can go to rural Ontario and go to something called the International Plowing Match. And really the competition is this: who can plow the straightest furrow? And they do it with horses, and they do it with old tractors. There's no fancy GPS stuff. This is all just old school. And so I got invited to go along on this road trip. Road trip I'm always up for, and a road trip with politicians, well, that'll be something new, but I'll give it a go. So we're going down the 401, we're in Western Ontario, just near Fergus, for those of you who are from Ontario. So we're on our way out to Fergus. That's where it's the closest hotel to where this thing is, and they just set it up in a farmer's field, and they move it around all over the place. Anyway, we're on our way out, and there's a Christian MPP, like an MLA, but they call them MPPs, Christian guy who invited me along. And he's in the front seat driving. I'm sitting in the other seat. There's two guys in the back seat. And the one guy in particular is pretty talkative. And he's a politician, not a Sunday school teacher. He has colorful language, to put it kindly, that he uses as, punctuation, adjectives, pronouns, nouns. It's just all mingled in all the time. And so we're going down the highway, and he sees something. He's a critic for the party that he represents, and he sees something that reminds him of a government decision, and he goes off like a volcano in the back seat. And the air is blue, and he is just going at full tilt. And at the crescendo of his rant, he turns to me and says, "So, Tim, what's your bleeping gig anyway?" I love it when that happens. I said, "Well," it was kind of like, "Oh, Jesus, help." And then I was like, "Well, I lead an organization that provides chaplaincy services to politicians across Canada. We do that because we believe that leaders who are well-supported emotionally and spiritually provide better governance than those who aren't." Pause. That's bleeping awesome. So we get to the hotel, and we're pulling our bags out of the back, and my buddy who invited me and drove me goes, "I'm so embarrassed." He goes, "I'm so embarrassed." He said, "If you just want to stay in the hotel for the rest of the night, I completely understand." I was like, "Are you kidding me? My kids play baseball. I've heard all those words before." And I just cut my arm off to be with politicians, so I'm in. This is just perfect for me. So you want to see something really funny? Watch 12 politicians decide where they're going to go for dinner. That was lots of sermon illustrations right there, but we'll leave that be. So we decide where we're going out for dinner, and we go to this stone, old stone mill house on the side of the Grand River. And it's a beautiful spot, and the trees are changing color, and the Canadian flag is flying. It's just beautiful and as Canadian as you can get it. And so we're there, and there's one spot left at the table, and my new friend from the back seat, he comes, and when he gets there's one seat left right across the table from me. So in the beginning, my job kind of looks like this. I listen to your jokes. I listen to your stories, and I laugh at your jokes. And that's my job, right? I just ask questions, listen to your stories, laugh at your jokes. He sits across from me, listen to your stories, laugh at your jokes. Then it's time to go back to the hotel. And so the party's amping up and he wants to check out early. I go with him. We walk back to the hotel together. As we're walking along, he says to me, "So tell me again what you do." I said, "Well, I lead an organization that provides chaplaincy services to politicians. We do that because we believe that leaders who are well-supported emotionally and spiritually provide better governance than those who aren't." Let me give you an example. Let's just say that you're making some poor decisions here that are affecting your relationships at home. My job is to keep you out of the weeds, kind of, back and forth a little bit like that. And he goes, "Tim, let me tell you, I completely get it. I was an altar boy until I was 17 years old. I was schooled by Jesuits. I understand what you're doing." Great. So let's see where this goes. So we have become, over the last year, we've become friends. Friday morning, we have prayer networks that we run in every province where we provide chaplaincy services. And the strategy behind it is this, is that if we can mobilize the church to pray for those who govern over us, we believe that God opens doors because of that, right? As you're praying for leaders, we're doing what the Bible tells us to do, that translates into better governance, but it also opens doors for us. So on I think it was Thursday morning, I fired him a quick text and just said, "Hey, I just want you to know that hundreds of people across Ontario are praying for you today." Didn't hear anything back. Sometimes that's unusual. Sometimes it's just kind of the way it goes. Didn't hear anything back. At the end of his day, so at about 2 o'clock our time, but at the end of his day, he fires me a text and says, "Tim, thank you so much for doing this." This just blows my mind. "Thank you so much for doing this. I really appreciate it." He said, "I have spent the entire day trying to help a family with an autistic child get support. And knowing that you were praying for me, you and your team were praying for me today, made all the difference." It's like, yay, Jesus. Because how would anyone know that? Yeah, exactly. Praise the Lord. And so when we were in pre-service prayer, someone prayed prayed for those who pray for government. And you know what? We're one of those groups that prays for government. But the reality is this, is that you can be part of our team, and we want you to be part of our team. So, if you have your phone with you and you're on Facebook, you can just open it up, search PrayBC, and you can just start getting our feeds, or you can send an email to info@leadinginfluence.com. And we'll get you on our list and add you to our group. And we just love to have you. In BC right now, politics is going to be a very interesting and wild ride. And if there are leaders in this country who need prayer right now, it is BC MLAs. And so we'd love to have you praying along with us. And so that's a way you can do that and participate with us. So I want to speak to you this morning. My title is What's in a Name? I want to give you a little bit, kind of part history, part Bible, part inspiration. And so I had in high school probably one of the best history teachers on the planet. And he was a great history teacher because he was able to not just give us dates and names and facts. He was able to make these people come alive for us. And so, as he was teaching us about different parts of history, it was like, here's, Queen Elizabeth in the room, and this is what Queen Elizabeth is thinking, and here's what's going on, all the dynamics, like, oh, I just love this stuff. And so it kind of helped me understand things from a personal perspective. So in 1867, probably, 150 years ago, maybe a few months earlier, the final conference on Confederation was being held in London, England, not Ontario, in London, England. And, Queen Victoria was there, and there were, all the players. John A. Macdonald was there, the premiers of the four provinces coming in, their advisors, and others who were interested. They're all gathered around together, and they're trying to decide on the name of Canada. So we're agreed it's going to be Canada, but we're going to be what? So John A. Macdonald thought that Canada should be called the Kingdom of Canada. That seems a little pretentious, but John A. was a little bit of a home run hitter, always reaching for the fences. So, it's kind of a big idea, another big idea. But the difficulty with that was that the Americans, our neighbors to the south, they were a little antsy about kingdoms. And so the rest of the group felt that going with kingdom might provoke our friends to the south. So let's not go with kingdom. So then somebody suggested, well, what if we go with the United Provinces of Canada? There's a lot of imagination, don't you think? The United Provinces of Canada. And that's, you know, again, a little bit copycat to our neighbors to the south. Someone else suggested another name on the table was the United Colony of Canada. Snooze. Isn't that exciting? I'm the United Colony of Canada, right? Someone was brave enough to suggest in a room full of monarchists that we be called the Republic of Canada. So again, right, you've got a bunch of politicians in a room trying to decide and, you know, and agree on a name, and nothing is coming together. 1867, Leonard Tilley, the premier of New Brunswick, was a participant in the conference, was staying at his cousin's house, who was William Tilley. And on this particular morning, as they're hammering through and they're trying to come to a decision on a name, Leonard Tilley and William Tilley have their devotions together. And on that particular morning, they read from Psalm 72. They read from Psalm 72. And just let me flip there. This is a problem when you travel by motorcycle. There's not enough room for everything, so you use the Bible that's on your phone. And then you forget to, hang on, set up the verse or the passage before you go. But they, if you're waiting for me, just kind of go to Psalm 72, either on your Bible or your device, whatever you've got, and we're gonna look through some things together. So Tilley is he's reading Psalm 72 that morning with his friend, and they or his cousin, and they get to verse 8. Psalm 72, verse 8, and they read this. And he shall have dominion also from the river, from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. Now, if you're old enough, you'll remember that Canada Day used to be called Dominion Day. And the reason that Canada Day was called Dominion Day was because that particular morning, Tilley is walking to the conference with his cousin, and they're talking about this verse out of Psalm 72 and verse 8. I said, you know what? What if we called it the Dominion of Canada? And so Tilley, because maybe he was a Pentecostal because he heard God speak to him through his Bible reading that morning. And he probably got there late because he's a Pentecostal, right? Gets there. And he says, my friends, I was having my devotions this morning. And here's the verse that I read. And I propose that we name Canada the Dominion of Canada. And so, you know, they kicked it around a little bit. And they agreed that they would call Canada the Dominion of Canada. Now, I don't know about you, but when we named our kids, we thought about what their names would entail. So our daughter's name is Brittany Dawn. We named her Dawn because she was the first. She was the first. I mean, it sounded nice, but she was the first. Our son was born, and we called him Zachary because we wanted a boy, and God has remembered is what his name means. And then we had our third child named Tyler, and his middle name is Joshua, and we just chose that because I was preaching a series on Joshua. But it's not quite that silly, but almost, right? But you know, you name your children in such a way that there's sort of something about their name that speaks of your ideals and your hopes and aspirations for them. And I believe that to some extent, there's no accident that God would have spoken to Tilley on that particular morning and you know, inspired him, directed him, encouraged him, whatever the case might be, to suggest that Canada be named the Dominion of Canada. I'd say that it was a prophetic picture as much as a political designation. So if God was at work in the naming of our nation, then it begs the question, what does a Canada under the dominion of God look like? What does it look like? So if you and I were to scroll through or flip through or browse through Psalm 72, here are some things that I think would be descriptors of a nation that was under the dominion of God. Number one, there would be a love for justice and righteousness in verse 1. Number two, we'd see that the poor are fairly treated and defended. That appears in verse 2 and again in verse 4. Number three, violence and oppression are eliminated and crushed, verse 4 and verse 14. Number four, the godly will flourish, verse 3 and verse 7. Number five, people will voluntarily serve and follow Christ because of his love for them. Number six, verse 16, poverty would be eliminated. Number seven, the whole earth or the whole nation will be filled with his glory, verse 19. So we know this, that Psalm 72 is a messianic psalm. And there's some discussion about whether David wrote this psalm looking forward to Solomon or whether Solomon wrote this song speaking prophetically of Jesus. Just depends who you, Spurgeon says it was Solomon's, but everybody's got a different idea. It doesn't really matter. There's a general agreement that this psalm is pointing to the day when Jesus rules over the planet. But there's this picture of what it could look like for us. Now, if we're going to be honest, because it is church and Sunday morning combined, so we should be honest, right? 150 years later, we are a long way from what a nation under God's dominion looks like. I mean, if we're going to be painfully honest this morning, here's what we'd say. More and more, as I look at our nation, we find ourselves being pushed to the margins. There was this time, 50, 60, 70 years ago, where the church was the center, the core of society and culture. But more and more, we're being pushed to the side, pushed to the side. More and more, we see a not so subtle bias and distrust expressed towards the church and Christians and Christianity. And to me, at least, most painfully at all, more and more, we find ourselves on the outside looking in. Now, that's just sort of when you go to the doctor, here's a snapshot, here's a checkup. This is what it kind of looks like for us. Now, I am filled with hope. I believe that, you know, what Jesus said about the church, I'll build my church, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I believe that all of that is true. But I think at the same time, we've got some things we have to sort out in the church in order to see what Jesus taught us to pray, the kingdom come and his will be done in our nation the way he intended it to be. We've got some things that we need to work on. And so the question is, well, you know, what do we do? But before we get to what we do, we need to kind of come to some things. We need, first of all, to recognize this, that as Christians, we belong to the King. And that our citizenship is in heaven, and our lives are marked with the values and characteristics of the King. So fact number one, for those of you who are, I am a Christian, right? And because I am a Christian, I am also a Canadian. So as Canadians, we are citizens of the greatest country on the planet. We enjoy safety and freedom and beauty of creation and liberty, and the list goes on and on and on. So those two things, I am a Christian, I am a Canadian, make us responsible. They make us responsible. See, here's the thing that both puzzles me and fascinates me. We love, as the church, we love to look at politicians and point our fingers and complain, they're making a mess out of everything. The other thing that we do often as Christians is we think this, that a party, a political party, is going to be our answer. Not true. Not true. Just study history for a while. It doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. I am a Christian. I am a Canadian. I am responsible. I am responsible to address the situation in my land. I am responsible to take up the challenge that lays before me to see the kingdom come to my nation. So here's what we often do. We go on social media and we argue with complete strangers about things that mostly don't matter. Right? We put our hope in a political party. We do this. We sign petitions, write letters, and hope that a flood of paper will change the minds of leaders. I was actually in a meeting where someone said, we're going to send them thousands and thousands of emails, and somewhere in that list, there is one email that's going to take us to the tipping point, and it's going to change everything. And I thought to myself, like, you really believe that? You really believe that there's one email that's going to make the difference? Have you heard of the delete button? Right? Yet, sadly, this is what we've tried to do. This is the way that we've thought that we could somehow have an impact and have influence in our nation and in our culture. And yet, it doesn't work like that. When I was growing up, my dad, you know, sort of as I got a little bit older, he trusted me with tools and, you know, tasks and that kind of a thing. And I'd go as a 13 or 14 year old boy and, you know, try and do the job and make a mess out of everything. And my dad would come along beside me and he would say, put his hand on my shoulder and say, let me show you a more excellent way. Right? It wasn't until I was in Bible college that I discovered that's actually in the Bible. Right? Let me show you a more excellent way. But there is a more excellent way for us to engage our culture and to see transformation come to our nation than, you know, hammering away on, you know, social media and newspapers and emails and, you know, all of that other stuff. Some of it is more art than science. Some of it is just simple obedience. How do we impact our nation? Number one, if you're taking notes, write this down. We pray. We pray. We pray purposefully. We pray intentionally. And we pray powerfully. And so while we should pray for those who govern over us, and we know that there's an effect and an impact that happens when we do that, we need also to pray that God would help us and use us to impact and shape our part of the nation. Now, I understand that we want cookie-cutter approaches to everything, but honestly, in 10 years of working and doing what I'm doing and being outside of, you know, sort of normal church, you know, restrictions and normal church culture, working outside of all that, here's what I've learned, is that it is more art than science. That I'd like to say, do this, 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 this. Here's a formula. It'll work every time, slam dunk. But it's not like that. It's not like that at all. That for each person, for each situation, there's a different strategy. One of the things that, when I first started in ministry, one of the things that I just loved about my first senior pastor is that he loved to pray the scriptures. And he would pray the scriptures in such a way, he would pray the promises of God, and he would say, "And Lord, we remind you of your promise." Listen to this, Psalm chapter 2, or Psalm 2, verse 8. "Ask of me, and I'll give you the nations as your inheritance." So we go, "Oh, I just too big, I can't ask." No, God's saying, "Please ask of me, I'll give you the nations as your inheritance." So we have this opportunity, he's inviting us to ask, remind him of his promise for our nation. Remind him of his promise for your city. So number one, pray. Number two, ask. Ask yourself this. How would Jesus go about bringing transformation to my street, to my neighborhood, to my city? I was visiting a church a few weeks ago and was chatting with a friend from the church and who was there. And she said something like this. She said, "You know, I just want to get all the people in our neighborhood together and just tell them what they're doing wrong." Not the best approach. Let me show you a more excellent way. I just want to tell them what they're doing wrong and straighten them out. It's like, nah, that's not going to work real well, because how much do you like it when people do that with you, right? When I think about what Jesus did, and I think about the way that he did it, you know, A, right, what would Jesus do? Who knows, right? Because, you know, he might call somebody forth from the dead, he might heal them. Who knows? He might find out that you're sick, wait 3 days till you're dead, and then show up and resurrect you. I don't know. What's Jesus going to do? Who really knows? But if you watch kind of his broad general patterns, this is what I see. Jesus hung around and engaged with people. He just hung around and he engaged with people. He drew them into conversations. For me, kind of my modus operandi is the woman at the well. I just find the place where everybody comes. I find the place where everybody comes and I just wait there and engage people. I just wait there and engage and wait there and engage. And on your street, in your community, in your world, there are gathering places where everybody goes. Go to that place, right? Go to that place and just wait and see what God will do with you and through you. Establish presence. Just, there's tremendous power in being present. So pray, number one. Number two, ask. Number three, sow. Sow seeds of spiritual transformation. So as we engage people in conversation, what we want to do is we want to be sowing seed. We want to, like my friend, my politician friend in Ontario that I mentioned, you know, he's like, David and I went out for coffee this morning. I just hit pause for a second. I just love what God is doing with Dave and Rebecca here. Isn't it just phenomenal? Just to see how God is using him and blessing him. I've known Dave since, yeah. David and I have known each other since he was like 4 years old. I played hockey with him in his mom and dad's kitchen. He was the goalie in front of the stove. When his dad asked if I'd be a good dad, "David, do you think Pastor Tim will be a good dad?" "Yeah, I think so. I got the Pastor Dave stamp of approval. 4 years old. So there you go. But as I'm working with my friend, Dave and I were out for coffee this morning. I was just describing this guy in Ontario. I said, you know, it's like inside him, he's like this, he's the valley of dry bones. He's the valley of dry bones, and he's waiting. It's like God is setting him up for this moment when the word of the Lord will just bring him to life. Something's going to happen that's going to bring him to life. And I don't think that he's the exception. I think that he's more the rule, not just among politicians, but among people in general, that God is doing things in behind the scenes that we don't know, we don't see, we don't understand, but he's kind of putting it all together, and then he brings us into the picture, and he uses us in these sometimes outrageous ways through strange impulses and desires that come. So we could do this, or we could do that. And what if I did this? And it's just not your imagination. It's God speaking. You know, and we're freaking out. Oh, I can't do that. I might have to ask them the question. It's like, no, just relax. Go with the flow and see where the Spirit takes you. And watch what happens. So we want to sow seeds of spiritual transformation. Number four, we need to take a risk. We need to take a risk. We need to take steps of faith towards seeing transformation come. When Barb and I were talking about this, and we spent probably 2 years talking about, you know, is this what God is saying? Is God really calling us to leave the church, to sell everything we own and move to Victoria and launch this deal? Right? And to begin to establish a chaplaincy in a place where they don't even want a chaplain, right? Is this really what God is calling us to do? One night we're sitting and talking about this, and Barb said this, you know what? Let's just jump off the bridge and do it. And I was like, now Barb's pretty risk averse, but it was like, let's jump off the bridge and do it. And so we put things into motion that we would take this giant leap of faith. So we had $2,000 a month raised in support. That paid our rent in Victoria. And the rest of it, we just trusted that God was going to make a way. And we saw him make a way. But here's what I see in the church, is that mostly we are good people who love Jesus, who are scared to death of failure. We are scared to death of failure. If you get nothing else out of this morning, take this home with you. God mostly shows up in the times when our only other option is to fail miserably. I said to Barbara, she said, let's just do it. And I looked at her, I looked across where I said, you understand that if Jesus doesn't show up, this is going to be really, really bad. You understand that if Jesus doesn't show up, we are done. This is a mess. And you know, the interesting thing is we saw Jesus show up time and time and time again. And yet in the church, I find this even today in my own life. I love that song we sang about looking up and looking forward and looking back. It's like, wow, yes, God, looking back shows me that you're faithful. Looking forward tells me that you're able, right? And yet it's like we're afraid. I'd say this, ditch the risk. Like just forget about what's the worst that can happen if you fail, really. Right? But you're not going to fail. Jesus is with you. He's going to help you along the way. So take a risk. God mostly shows up in the times when our only other option is to fail miserably. Number five, be determined. This is my, I wore this shirt on purpose today. I don't generally show up wearing running shirts to church to speak, but I wore this shirt on purpose. It's Terry Fox, the Terry Fox Marathon of Hope 35th anniversary shirt. They were giving them out, or you had to buy them at the Terry Fox Run. And most of you know that Terry Fox was named the most inspirational, or maybe the greatest Canadian of all time a number of years ago. If you don't know his story, here it is. He's 1977. He's in his first year of college, first year of university. And he's playing varsity basketball, and he thinks he has a knee injury. He's got a sharp pain in his knee that just won't go away. Finally, he goes to the doctor, and he's diagnosed with a form of cancer in his knee. And they say to this young man, in the prime of his athletic career, they say to this young man, we have to amputate your knee or your leg, and we have to do it now. So a few days later, his knee's leg's gone. They amputated 15 centimeters above his knee. March 1977. February 1979, he begins training for what he called the Marathon of Hope. 2 years after his leg is amputated. Now, if you remember pictures of, you know, video of him running, it wasn't a pretty thing, and he knew it wasn't a pretty thing. Dave and I both have run marathons, maybe some of you have run marathons, and you know that it's a hard, hard road to get there and be ready to run. He's doing it on 1.5 legs with a prosthetic that is nothing like what you have today. He would get up before the sun rose so that he could run a half mile and no one would see him do it. No one would see him do it. He gets up, he begins to run, begins to train. Training for a marathon is hard work, yeah. See, some days you just have to, when you're training for a marathon, you have to just push yourself out the door. I remember Dave, when he trained for I think it was the Victoria Marathon, the first time he ran, he would have Rebecca drive him 30 kilometers away from his house. True, right? 30 kilometers away from his house so he would not have the option of a shortcut home, right? I almost had to do the same. I would go in big circles so there was no option, but it was the same. It's like, 30 clicks, dump me off in the middle of nowhere. My only option is to run home. If I'm not back in 2.5 hours, come looking for me, right? So 1979, he starts to train. April 12, 1980, Terry Fox, that famous picture, dips his artificial leg into the Atlantic Ocean at St. John's, Newfoundland. And he begins to run. Nobody knew him. Nobody knew who Terry Fox was. Nobody cared about Terry Fox. The Canadian Cancer Society didn't really even want their name associated with this, at that point, 21-year-old kid full of ideas, but no track record to performing anything or, you know, producing much of anything. And so he begins to run. The first day he runs 42 kilometers, the distance of a marathon. He runs that whole distance. There's not a TV camera. There's nobody there. Who knows even if they raised any money that day. Day two, he gets up and runs again. Day three, he gets up and runs again. Day four, day five, day six. For most of his run, no one had a clue who he was until he got to Ontario. And people started to get on board and get excited about it. So he's running through Toronto and through the Golden Horseshoe and then heading north and comes North Bay and Sault Ste. Marie and through there, comes up just on the edge on day 143. He wakes up in the morning and he's feeling a little bit off. But he goes out for his run and he does about 10 or 12 kilometers of a scheduled 42, goes back to the van and says to his brother, "You need to take me to a doctor. There's something wrong." They take him to the hospital in Thunder Bay where he's diagnosed with lung cancer. Yeah. Diagnosed with lung cancer. I still remember the video clip. Here's this young man, tears flowing down his face, going, "If there's any way that I can finish this race, I'm going to do it." Today, the Terry Fox Foundation has raised over $750 million for cancer. He just hoped he could raise $1 million. Today, the Terry Fox Foundation has raised over $750 million for cancer research. He said this, "I believe in miracles. I have to. I believe in miracles. I have to." Now, admittedly, a cure for cancer, I heard in the news this last week, 50% of us, you know, if stats are true, 50% of the Canadian population will die from cancer. Doesn't that make you feel good? 50% of the Canadian population will die of some sort of cancer-related illness. Wouldn't it be amazing to find a cure for cancer? That wouldn't happen, right? That'd be phenomenal. And as exciting, as incredible as that might be, here's the truth, folks. Our challenge is more significant. Our challenge is more significant because the spiritual destiny of our nation hangs in the balance. You know, I'm watching my climate change friends, the climate change evangelists, right? And, you know, we're getting green cars and bringing our own bags. We're doing all this stuff. There's nothing wrong with that. It's all good, right? It's all a good thing. Someone said, as I'm kind of dialoguing about this and challenging some things, I said this, you know, "Tim, climate change is real. We're saving lives." Okay, good. We're saving lives. Imagine how many lives we could impact and change and save if we saw our nation transform to a place where his dominion was from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Imagine what that would look like. Millions of people, thousands of cities, tens of thousands of neighborhoods, just like the one you live in, need a credible, passionate, respectful witness and presence who can legitimately point them to Jesus through the way they live, speak, and respond. Through doing good, through acts of kindness, through acts of faith, through taking risks, small and big, as God inspires us by his Spirit. See, the thing with Terry is that every morning he got up, and it's just what runners do. You just go out and you run. You put one foot in front of the other. You do it on the days you feel good. You do it on the days you don't feel good. You put one foot in front of the other and you just keep on moving. A testament to mental strength, physical stamina, and willpower. The difference between that and what we're talking about is this. That in addition to being determined and having mental toughness and stamina and everything else, is we have this massive resource, this wonderful person called the Holy Spirit who comes to help us. Zechariah says this, chapter 4 and verse 6, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit. See, a new political party isn't going to change it, right? You know, a new set of email protests is not going to change it. Going to Ottawa or Victoria and waving placards is not going to change anything, right? I'm telling you this, a people empowered by the Spirit with a love for Jesus and a love for their community and a willingness to do whatever it takes to impact those people and win them to Christ can change everything, can change everything. I love what I see happening in your church. I am so excited to partner with you. I just love to see what's happening in this church. And friends, if there's a church in this city who can, if there's a church in the city that can pick me up when I fall off the stage, there's a church in this city that can impact Penticton. I'd say what's going on here at Bethel right now are the seeds of something great. The seeds of something great. Would you let me pray with you? Let's stand together and then I'll pray. I think Dave's going to come and wrap it up. Father, we thank you that this morning we are not limited to our own resources, to our own ideas, to our own abilities, to our own strengths. But you give us your Spirit to help us. You give us your Spirit to empower us, to strengthen us, to renew us, to give us creative ideas and strategies to impact our community. And we'd say this morning, oh God, like Isaiah, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. With all of my weaknesses, all of my shortcomings, all of my idiosyncrasies, all of the things about me that are wonky and goofy, just send me. Just send me. Maybe it's to a neighbor. Maybe it's to someone down the street. Maybe it's to someone across town. Maybe it's to a leader. Maybe it's to a follower. But send me. Give me words, give me wisdom, give me insight, give me courage, give me faith. That your kingdom would come, and your will would be done in Penticton as it is in heaven. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.